Let's go ahead and pray. This time together, and I'm pretty excited, Lord, to be able to be at a fellowship that kind of tracks with us to work through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We don't just say it. We like to do it, and Lord, you've allowed us to do it. And we do want to continue, Lord willing, as you will, Lord. We want to continue. We're open to how you lead. We want to continue to do this. We believe that your word really does accomplish its perfect work in everyone that would open it up. So may you bless the teaching of the word this morning. May we finish strong as we finish up this book of Revelation. Give us a word of prophecy, oh Lord, that we can take hold of, that it would minister to the depths of our heart, that it would change us. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Revelation chapter 22. We're going to stand and we're going to read the whole of the text. We have time. I actually went short the first hour, and so I know people aren't used to that. So I didn't read the whole of the text, so we're going to do that. This third hour, we did that the second hour, and I finished right on time. And so let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. Revelation 22, verse 6. We're going to read all the way to the end of the chapter. Revelation chapter 22, verse 6. Title of this message, The Time is at Hand. You're going to figure out which verses pertain to that. A lot of verses do. Talking about the timing, right? Okay, so Revelation chapter 22, verse 6. John records this. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 8, now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, verse 9, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside, verse 15, are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray one more time. Oh Lord, we want to lift up this set of scripture to you. Give us insight into what's going on, this message to the church, Lord. Help us to receive it, be in the church, and help us to walk in it, Lord. Help this word change us to the core. Help us to live differently, knowing these things, that these prophecies will come to pass, Lord. The message is the time is coming. The time is at hand. Help us to be ready, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. So I'm going to talk a little bit about the title, The Time is at Hand. I took this title from several different scriptures here in our passage, particularly verse 10. It spells it out. Verse 10 says this, and he who said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, there's many different parts in this section that refers to time. And let me just mark these to you. That's the first one. That's what I quoted. But notice in verse 6, right at the onset, it says, then he said, unto me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the thing which must shortly take place. So notice the reference to time. Things are going to take place very shortly, right? And then also, as I mentioned in verse 10, right? For the time is at hand. Let's keep on reading, cross-referencing here, like verse 12. It says, and behold, I am coming quickly. Doesn't say slowly, right? Quickly. I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Notice in verse 20, a reference to this, he's coming quickly again. Verse 20 says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. So the time is at hand. Now, let me ask you this, and I'm going to answer it for you, but just think about it. Who is this message going out to? It's going out to Israel? It's going out to the church? It's going out to both? Who specifically is the prophecy of Revelation going out to? Think about it. Is it going out to everyone? Well, in one sense you can say, but who's it specifically going out to? That's something I think we need to hone in on. And I want to mark this to you. Notice in verse 6, it says, I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. It spells it out. Now, when's the last time you saw the word church or churches in Revelation? It's been a long time, huh? Probably forgot how to spell it. It's been so long. When's the last time? What chapter? Chapter 3. Remember the letters to the seven churches? Remember we looked at the Revelation roadmap way back. Now, we may have forgotten that, but I was highlighting that at the beginning so often. The Revelation roadmap, that was Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Remember that? Let's turn there. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. And I'll get back to you this reference to time. Okay? It's the time of the church. And the time of the church is going to end at a certain point. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 gives us the outline of the book of Revelation. I called it the Revelation roadmap. And let me read that to you. It says, write the things which you have seen. It pertains to what John had just seen. What did John see? Remember that name Revelation, or the word Revelation, what does that mean? Unveiling. It's apocalypsis. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. When it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, it literally means the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Remember we noted the significance of that. When Jesus came the first time, what happened? He came veiled. He veiled his glory to become a man, to become tangible to you and I. He was always God, always will be. Always was, always will be. But at a point in time, he veiled his glory, right, to be born of a virgin. And he became tangible. And he became tangible in that we were able to see and touch, right, and hear him. And he taught God's word. But the reason, ultimate reason why he did that is he must become the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. Remember we talked about it had to be a perfect sacrifice. Only God is perfect. And so God would veil his glory. But in Revelation, it's the unveiling in all his glory. Okay, and so when it says, write the things which you have seen, that's recorded in Revelation chapter 1. His eyes, his flame as fire, right? His hair white as wool. Sword coming out of his mouth. Can you imagine if you saw Jesus like that? You're going to hit the floor. Unveiled, right? So he recorded that. But then Revelation 1:19 goes on to say, and the things which are. So write down the things which you have seen. Unveiled Jesus. The things which are. What are those things? Well, are is present tense. The things which are. When did John write this book, this prophecy? Many think in the 90 AD, right around 95 AD or so. But whether you debate that, it's irrefutable that he wrote it during the time of the church. Why? Because he's alive. When did the church begin? Well, basically at the cross of Calvary. I mean, technically at Pentecost, 50 days after the cross of Calvary, right? 50 days after the Passover, Pentecost. That's when the Spirit was poured out upon the church in Acts chapter 2. But really, we can think of the cross of Calvary. Now, the cross of Calvary, that's when the church began. When is the church going to end? When is the dispensation, I'm using a fancy term, when is the time of the church going to end? Giving you a quiz here. It's when the rapture occurs. So the church begins, Acts chapter 2, 50 days after the cross of Calvary, and the church ends when the church is raptured. Now, we know what the rapture of the church is, right? When the church, the dead in Christ, will rise first, right? And then we who are living are caught together with the Lord in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and also 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about that, right? It's not the second coming of Christ, it's the rapture of the church. The second coming comes at the end of the tribulation. The rapture begins the seven-year tribulation. So we've been studying this at length, right? Now, I give you this outline here because the things which are the message to the church. The message to the church is Revelation 2 and 3, the seven letters to the seven churches. Indeed, this whole prophecy of Revelation is written to the church. But we see, he says, write down the things which are, so Revelation 2 and 3, the seven letters to the seven churches. And then he goes on to say, and then the things which will take place after this. What's the reference of this? The time of the church. So after the time of the church is after the rapture of the church. Makes sense, right? The time of the church is what? Pentecost to the rapture. The rapture is still ahead of us. Can happen any time. Once the rapture occurs, then he says, write down the things after this, which begins in Revelation chapter 4. Remember, the church is in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, the scroll is introduced. That scroll has seven seals. That introduces us to the seven-year tribulation. Each seal that's loose, judgment, until the second coming of Christ. He's purging sin from this earth for his return. What happens after he returns? The millennial kingdom. At the end of the millennial kingdom, you have the great white throne judgment. And after the great white throne judgment, you have what? The eternal state. We just finished that, Revelation 22, verse 5. Now, the reason I'm drawing this all to your attention is that when you read chapter 22, verse 6, he circles back and he begins to teach the church again. So, I want you to think of it this way. The things which are, Revelation 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches, it's really letters to the church at large. And then he says, after you're raptured, between Revelation 3 and 4, this is what's going to happen. And he takes us all the way to the eternal state. And now he's circling back and he's giving a warning to who? The churches. The time is near. You understand? So this is kind of a major section here. A major change, right? We've covered now from Revelation 4 all the way to Revelation 22, 5. Things that are future from the time of the church. But he's writing to the church. So he's described all the things future to the time when the church is raptured, after the church is raptured. But then now he's returning back and he says, did you hear what I just said? Did you hear what's going to happen after you're raptured? And he's giving them now warning, the time is near. That's what we're reading now in Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 20. And that's why all the references to time, verse 6, right? He sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. He's writing to the church. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. He's writing to the church. This is not the return to start the millennium. This is coming for the church to rapture the church. Notice in verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly. And then in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Now, it's interesting. Every time you see the word quickly, it transliterates a word that we get the word tachometer from. How many know what a tachometer is? Anybody work on cars? Anybody street race? Don't raise your hand. Okay, so those of you who maybe go to the races, right, and you ever look at a race car or dragster, they have a speedometer, measures the speed. They have a tachometer. What does a tachometer measure? RPMs, revolutions per minute. And so, for those of you who ever has ever driven a stick shift, you know what an RPM is. Cars have an RPM gauge, a tachometer, and a speedometer. And so there's two of them, right? And so if you're in first gear and you start to go, what happens? Boy, it gets up and goes in first gear, right? But it gets to a certain place, and then the RPMs, they kind of max out. And if you keep on going, try to go fast, you're going to blow that engine up because the engine is turning really fast. The gears are too low to maintain that speed. So at a certain RPM on the street, maybe around 3, 4,000, I don't know. Maybe, Fred, you take it to 5, 6,000, I don't know. 3, 4,000, you ought to shift, otherwise you're going to burn that engine up. If you keep on doing it, right? So you press the clutch, right? You shift it into second, and it takes you into another gear. And then RPMs reduce, right? That's what's what's happening. And so what a tachometer measures is the speed at which you get to speed. Does that make sense? And that's why drag racers, and now they have a tachometer, because they're watching that thing. They want to get to the maximum speed in the minimum amount of time. So they're watching that tachometer. And so this word, quickly, used three times, is where we get the word tachometer. So the sense is this, and Dr. Walford, he mentions this in his commentary. He goes into the Greek and he says, the sense of time in this passage is not so much he's going to come soon in terms of, well, the Lord is going to rapture his church in a day or in an hour or in a month or in a year. He could. It could be 20 years. But what this more is a sense of when he does come, things are going to come really rapid. It's like the RPMs, man, they're buzzing, right? And then when he comes, boom, things are going to just start to fall in place. And we know that to be true. How long have we waited for the rapture of the church? How long has it been since Pentecost? It's been over, what, 2,000 years. So there's this great pause, isn't there? But once he comes to rapture the church, things are going to move on out. 7-year tribulation, Jesus is going to return, set up his millennial kingdom, eternal state, things are going to go, right? That tachometer, boy, he's going to put that thing in gear, shift, and boy, we're going to go. That's the sense here. But I want you to note this reference to time, it's given to the church. Revelation is written to the church. How do I know that? Well, because John lived in the time of the church. He wrote Revelation in the mid-90 ADs, 95 AD, most people think. He wrote it during the time of the church, and he wrote it to the church. Okay, so Revelation 2 and 3 are letters to the churches. And he says, basically, this is what you ought to be doing. Remember, there's commendation, and then there's also rebuke. As we're waiting for the Lord to rapture his church, this is what you ought to be doing, and this is what you ought not to be doing. And then he gives them a roadmap after the church is raptured, Revelation 4 through Revelation 22, verse 5. How we get from the time of the tribulation to the time of the eternal state. And then now, after he's finished that in Revelation 22, verse 5, he circles back to the church. Do you understand what I've shown you? And note this, that the time is at hand. Are you ready? You know, Dr. John MacArthur, he writes this, and I think he hits it on the head. You know, this whole aspect of studying Revelation, it's not to be smart. And I love this because I know Dr. John MacArthur is a very smart man, but he recognizes this. You know, we don't study Revelation to become smart, a know-it-all. Let me tell you about amillennialism and amillennialism and postmillennialism. I mean, I don't even follow all that stuff. It's too much. But you know why we study Revelation? It's so that we're ready. Let me read you. He refers to Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. And behold, I am coming quickly. Tachometer, right? Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And he comments this. He uses the, I believe, the NASB or the ESV, which says, blessed is he who heeds the words. And he writes this. The question arises as to what words in Revelation believers are called to heed or to keep. Before this command, there are no specific commands addressed to Christians in the portion of the apocalypse covering future events. So in all the things future from chapter 4, verse 22, there's no commandments to the church. You know why? Because the church isn't mentioned. But then now he says, blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy. So what part of the prophecy is he talking about? Well, MacArthur says he's talking about the whole book. Okay? He says, though there are some addressed to the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3, what does it mean then to heed the book of Revelation? Now here's what he writes, and I like this. I think he hits it right on the head. He said, it is a general command. It's not a specific command on any one thing of the prophet. It's a general command over all of it. It's a general command to long for Christ's return. And to desire holiness. I love that. You see, we read Revelation in the church not to get smart. You know why we read Revelation? It's so that we would long for the return of Christ. And that we would desire to live holy lives. That's the reason. And that's why it's written to the church, because I got to tell you, the church today, they need to learn how to long for Christ, not to long for this world. How many churches that you know look just like this world? They dress just like this world. They talk like this world. They act like this world. They say you can do this, that, and the other thing and be a Christian. How many people? Well, the book of Revelation is for them. Because it tells them, you know what? As the church, our desire is for the Lord. And our desire is for holiness. Set apart living. That's why it's written to the church. And so, what began in Revelation 2 and 3, letters to the church, that he now concludes after he's given a roadmap of how it's all going to unravel, how the final chapter is going to occur. Now he's going to circle back to the church and say, do you believe this? And are you ready for this? For the time. For the time is near. Now, I want to, before we look at the parts here, we have a lot of time to look at the parts. I want to talk to you about the timing of Revelation and the timing in terms of Israel and the church, okay? Now, if you've been coming to our Wednesday evening study, you know that we just finished the book of Daniel, okay? About 3 weeks ago, we finished the book of Daniel. Daniel is a book of prophecy, and it's prophecy to his people. The backdrop is his people. Now, who's Daniel's people? It's not the church. Matter of fact, the time that Daniel's prophesying, he knows nothing about the church. It's only Israel. God wanted to reveal himself through Israel. But we know, since we're living on this side, right, of the cross, we know that Israel has rejected Messiah, right, at the cross. And so the gospel went out to the Gentiles. Okay, so we are now in that time, the time of the church. But the thing is, when Daniel is prophesying, he's prophesying to his people, and he's prophesying about latter days. He's prophesying about the tribulation. He's prophesying about the millennial kingdom, about the resurrection of the Old Testament. He's prophesying about all that, things that are future to us. But he's prophesying in the context of Israel. And my point is this, that God was focused on Israel. He wanted Israel to reveal him to the world. But what happened is Israel rejected him, and so it went out to the Gentiles. It is the time of the church, the dispensation of the church. And so now he's working through the church, but there's going to be a time when the church is raptured, and he's going to refocus his attention back on who? On Israel. We talked about this, right? God is not finished with Israel. When is God going to focus his attention on Israel again? It's after the dispensation of the church. When does that happen? At the rapture of the church. The church is raptured, right? 7-year tribulation. And then what does God do? 144,000. 12,000 from every tribe. That's why we don't take it figuratively that those are representative of the church. When he says 12,000 from every tribe of Israel, Revelation 7, we believe it's Israel. God is going to focus his attention back on Israel, and he's going to work in Israel during the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. Right? And that's what Daniel's prophesying on. Now, the reason I'm bringing this to your attention is that remember in Daniel chapter 9, it was a prophecy. It was a prophecy of Messiah, the first and the second coming. Remember Daniel chapter 9? The 77s? Remember that? What are 77s? 77-year periods. It's a prediction of when Messiah is going to come the first time and when Messiah is going to come the second time. Now, Messiah has come the first time. That's already been fulfilled. And it's a radical prophecy. You can do the mathematics. Right? He prophesied before that. But he said, when Artaxerxes gives a decree to go and rebuild the city walls and the city, from that day to the time that Messiah comes in, the first time will be 69 sevens. 69 7-year periods. So you can multiply that out, and you can multiply that out with days. 360 days in a year. It's a lunar calendar. And you take leap year and all that. You can calculate on the first of Nisan, all the way to the time when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. You know what that is? 69 sevens to the day. You think that's coincidence? I think that's the Word of God. But what happened? Well, Jesus comes in Palm Sunday. You can record that date, right? Palm Sunday comes in. It's the 10th of Nisan. During the Passover, remember? Jesus died on the Passover. First Passover under Moses. When did they take in the lamb into the homes? The 10th of Nisan. They kept them in the homes for 4 days to the 14th. And then they killed those lambs to atone for the sins of Israel. Remember, he put the blood on the doorposts and the lentils of Israel, and death would pass over them. Well, Jesus, no wonder he came in on the 10th of Nisan. And then on the 14th of Nisan, he went to the cross of Calvary. Think it's a coincidence? He was the final Passover. And then he died for the sins of the world. So Daniel chapter 9 prophesied that. Daniel. He prophesied the day he would come in, but then he said Messiah would be cut off. You see, that's the first 69 7 years. What about the 70th seven? When Messiah is going to come and righteousness is going to rule for your people. When does that 77 come? Well, we don't know, because think about it. After the 69th seven, Messiah was cut off. That began what? The dispensation of the church. When did the church begin? At the cross of Calvary, 50 days after, at Pentecost. When does the church age end? We don't know yet. It's at the rapture of the church. We don't know when that is. So, between the 69th seven and the 70th seven, we have the time of the church. And that's why he told Daniel to shut the book of the prophecy until the time of the end. Because the 70th seven that pertains to your people is going to come after the church is raptured. And so when you study Daniel chapter 9, you see that when the church is raptured, then the 70th seven comes. What's that? The tribulation period, the last 7 year period before Jesus returns. But that last 7 year period is when the Lord is going to focus his attention back on Israel. Not going to be on the church. Why? Because the church is raptured. You understand? You see how all this fits together. Now, he's teaching the church this in the Revelation prophecy here. And he's giving them these final verses to the church. But I want you to now go with me to Daniel chapter 12. I want you to read this, as this pertains to our passage in chapter 22 of Revelation, where he says to not seal the words of this prophecy. In Daniel chapter 12, he tells them to seal the words of the prophecy. And I just give you the reason why. Because there's a time that he's going to focus his attention on the church, not on Israel anymore. But doesn't mean he's finished with Israel. He's not finished with Israel. Okay, let's read from chapter 12, verse 1. Our key verse is verse 4. Daniel chapter 12, the last chapter of Daniel. Verse 1 says this. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Who's Daniel's people? Israel. It's not the church. Okay? It says, and there shall be a time of trouble. He's speaking of what? Jacob's trouble. Time of Jacob's trouble. That would be the tribulation period, the 7 year tribulation. So he's prophesying of the tribulation for the people of Israel, when God sets his attention on Israel again. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Remember when God puts a seal on the 144,000 during the tribulation? He's going to deliver them out of the tribulation, and they're going to live on into the millennial kingdom, repopulate the earth. Remember, we talked about that in our study. Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, remember, we referred to this. This is when the Old Testament saints, Daniel's people who sleep in the dust, that they're going to awake. They're going to be resurrected. When's that going to happen? After the tribulation. Remember, right before the millennial kingdom, in that 75-day interval between the tribulation and the millennial. Remember, we talked about that. He's referring to that the Old Testament saints, like David, Moses, they're going to receive the resurrected body. Okay, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This would be the great white throne judgment. those that are not of the faith will get eternal bodies to be cast into Gehenna. Now verse 3 says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. So he's taking Daniel to the end, but it's in context with his people. He gives them what? Insight into the tribulation, when God is going to refocus his attention on Israel and the millennial kingdom, right? And when he's going to resurrect Daniel's people that have died. And he says, now seal the book. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. That's what I'm going to give you until the time of the end. Now, when we're reading Revelation, that's the time of the end. He says to open the book. And so we're getting more information. Now, he says, seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So he says, Daniel, just seal the book until knowledge increases. Now, the reason I'm giving you this cross-reference is that the 69 sevens has been fulfilled. The cross of Calvary has been fulfilled. Pentecost came. We are now in between the 69 seventh ending and the beginning of the 70th seven. What's that time? It's the dispensation of the church. During the dispensation of the church, knowledge is going to come. And that knowledge is being revealed to us now through the book of Revelation. You understand? You understand the importance of this? He's not giving this to Israel. This is not written to Israel, even though it pertains to Israel. It's written to who? The church. And we're to what? Read it in the church. So if you have churches that never read Revelation, how do they know this? Notice in verse 16 of Revelation 22, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. It doesn't say in Israel. It says in the churches. See, we are to read Revelation and understand Revelation in the churches. In this dispensation of the church between the 69th seven and the 70th seven. Okay, so when the church is raptured, then the 70th seven, that last 7-year period, begins. And that's when God is going to focus his attention back on Israel. And he's going to graft Israel back in. We're going to be in heaven with the Lord, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, so I lay this out to you because this is a very important section of Scripture. What he's saying is that you need to know that the time is at hand. He's writing to the church. Revelation is written to the church. It ought to be read in the church so the church knows that we're right at that time. And as soon as we're raptured, then like that tachometer, boy, the RPMs, it's going to happen very quickly. And it's written to us so that we would be ready. How are we ready? It's not by becoming smart. It's by becoming holy. Living for the Lord, on fire for the Lord, knowing that these things will come to pass. As Dr. MacArthur said, it is a general command to long for Christ's return. Do you long for Christ's return? And to desire holiness. Do you desire to be holy? Set apart. Separate from the world. Not like the world. That's why it's written to us, the church. Okay, so with that, let's look at the verses now. It says verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. What words? What he's just written. This whole prophecy. Future from us. These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. He's speaking to you and I. As Christians, this is written to us. Revelation, the entire prophecy, is written to us. He's faithful and true to his word. It's written to us because these things are going to take place very shortly. It says verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. The RPMs of Scripture, right? They're starting to turn. You ever notice that? Boy, it's coming quickly, huh? You can sense the motors revving. Just even in the past couple years with this pandemic. The motor's revving, isn't it? It's ready for him to shift into the latter days. It says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book, or heeds the words. Verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Verse 9. And then he said to me, see that you do not do that. What is he saying? Worship no one except for God. Right, so we shouldn't be praying and worshiping any statue or idol, right? Isn't that what he's saying? Very clear. Clear throughout the scriptures. Who do we worship? No other but the Lord. No place, no thing other than the Lord. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those, who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So notice it says right here, do not seal, because the time is at hand. What did he tell Daniel? Seal the book, because the time is not at hand until more information comes. See, the information has come through Jesus Christ to the church, people. You understand? That's why this reference to time, he says, now open it up. We've revealed it. But in Daniel's time, it says, seal it, for the time is not yet. Okay? It says, verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. What is he saying here? Is he saying, like, if you're unrighteous, just go on keeping it? He doesn't want you to be unrighteous. But you know what? I think he's underscoring an interesting point. You know, when you walk in your ways without repenting too long, you end up staying in your ways. You've heard it said, right, today is the day of salvation. You know, if the Lord is working on your heart, make a decision today. But you know what the problem is, people? We don't want to change. And the longer you stay in your wretched self, the more wretched you're going to become. That's what he's saying. I mean, we know it to be true, right? You ever meet an older person? Boy, they're not going to change. You got to change. They're not going to change. Hopefully we don't get like that. Hopefully we're changing. But that's what he's saying. Good and bad. At this point in the game, it's hard. It's hard to change. Those that are filthy are going to stay filthy. Those that are unrighteous are going to stay unrighteous. Those that are righteous are going to become more righteous. Those that are pure are going to become more pure, more holy. That's what he's saying. This is the sense. This is that we've seen that in the book of Revelation. People got to go past the point of no return. They can't repent. Okay, so this is what he's referencing now. Verse 12 says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. So what is he saying to the church? Can you work your way to heaven? No, he's referring to what? The Bema Seat judgment of Christ here. See, he's referring back to the church. He's circling back. This, to me, is a continuation of Revelation 2 and 3 right here. He's kind of went on a parenthetical, all the things going to happen future of the church, so we know how the end's going to go, the final chapter. But then now he's returning back, and he's giving them this warning that time is at hand. And he's saying, I am coming quickly for you, the church, at the rapture, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And so he's speaking of the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. When we're raptured, I believe what's going to happen is we're going to come through the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. We're going to be saved, but we're going to get different rewards. Some more than others. Some are going to have certain things burned off more than others because they're carnal Christians. Okay? That's what he's referring to. It has nothing to do with salvation. Okay? Verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is the A and Z of the Greek alphabet. So he's saying, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, right? The beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Now notice that. Those that walk in his way, they have the right to the tree of life. Now we just saw the tree of life referred to earlier in chapter 22. Remember that river? That pure river that comes from the throne, comes in the middle of its street there on either side, and it says there was a tree, the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Remember that? And these fruits that come up, they yield different fruit every month. It's kind of interesting. We talked about that, right? In the eternal state, It's not a function of time. It's eternal. But it pays attention to time. It's kind of interesting. Talks about what? 12 months. So it's a reference to time, even though it's not a function of time. It's kind of an interesting thing. So there's still going to be what? If there's months, there's going to be weeks. If there's weeks, there's going to be days. Days are going to be hours. Hours are going to be minutes, seconds. But we're not going to be a function of it. We'll have eternal bodies. But we can still refer to things in time. But it says here, right, that this tree of life, it's yielding fruit. And remember, it's for the healing of nations. It's not that they're sick. It's more therapeutic. And so as they partake of this tree of life, they have eternal life. And there's going to be different fruit every month. So it speaks of the eternal nature there, right? And so right here we see that there's a reference to this tree. It says in verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, to partake of this eternal fruit, and may enter through the gates into the city. And so only those written in the book of life can enter the gates of this new Jerusalem, right? But notice it says, but outside, verse 15, are dogs and sorcerers and sexual immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So the sense is this. He's speaking about Gehenna now. Right, so there's ones that are purified in their resurrected body. They have access in and out of the gates to the New Jerusalem because they're perfectly holy. But then we have a reference to those that are not perfectly holy, what they're perfectly in eternal bodies for sin. Their perfection is sin, if you want to look at that. It's almost an oxymoron, the way to put it. But remember, at the great white throne judgment, they receive eternal bodies and cast into Gehenna, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die. The fire continues to burn. And the sense is this, right? You have the fullness of God's glory in the new heaven and new earth in the new Jerusalem, and it's burning, tormenting those that are in sin. Because sin cannot stand in the presence of the fullness of God's glory. Now the curse is going to be taken away. So we can be in the fullness of God's presence. God becomes a temple, remember? And the Lamb. No more physical temple. God is a temple. We have full access to God. But these ones that are cast in Gehenna, they're on the outside. The sense is this, they can see it, but they can't get in. And they're eternally being tormented because of the holiness of God. Radical, huh? Now, verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. This is the first time we see the word church or churches since Revelation chapter 3. And so the point is this, Revelation needs to be testified in the churches. Revelation is written to the churches so that they would know the final chapter and that they would know that the time is near. As soon as the church is raptured, things are going to get going really quickly. That tachometer sense, okay? So notice that in the churches. Now let me ask you this. How many churches do you know? Study Revelation. It says right here, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. And yet you have churches that never open Revelation. And again, if you don't open Revelation, you don't have that sense, I believe, and that longing for these eternal things. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. You know, I believe what this is underscoring is that today you have to make a decision. If you hear this and you need to make a decision to follow Christ, you need to do this today. Because if you don't do it today, probably you're not going to do it tomorrow. It's going to be harder to do it the day after. Today is the day of salvation. If the Spirit is speaking to your heart through this prophecy of Revelation to come, you need to give your life to the Lord. Confess you're a sinner. You need to repent of your sin. And then ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and to be your personal Lord and Savior. That's what it means to come. To come to the Lord. Come on His terms, not on your terms. Confess, repent, and ask Him to forgive you of your sin and to be your personal Lord and Savior. Verse 18, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book." Now, there's some pretty radical plagues. Remember? The bowls of judgment. What does he say here? "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things," what would be additions to these things? You know, forgive me, this is kind of my pet peeve, but you know, all those books that people write about heaven, you think those are adds? Additions? They're not in the Bible. When they say, "Well, you know, I left my body and in heaven, and this is what I saw." I don't know for sure, but I want to stay as far away from that as possible. We don't want to add to the Word of God. You know, the description of heaven in detail is Revelation 21 and the first five verses of Revelation 22. That's it. He gives references to heaven, but the actual description of heaven. So these books that are describing heaven, I don't know. Do they fall into this category? Are they adding to? You be very careful. There's an accountability of adding to the Word of God, this prophecy. But you know, I think there's an accountability about reading it too. Don't read that stuff. Read your Bible. Get a good study Bible. Notice in verse 19, "And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life." And so, not only do we not want to add, we don't want to take away. So we want to read this first and foremost. And as we read it, we don't want to start to take away what it says. We want to receive it as literally as possible, I believe, just as it is. "God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Now verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now I want to close with just two more cross references and we'll be done. What manner of person ought we should be, knowing that these things will come to pass? This is written to the church. And he concludes this last section. He's specifically directing his attention to the church. And that's to me and you. It's the warning that the time is coming shortly. The time is at hand. And so, I want to read you a passage from Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Peter writes this. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." So look to your right, look to your left, look ahead of you and behind you. Everything is going to be gone. Your car, your bank account, your house, everything. New heaven and new earth. The old is going to go away. And so he says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," they will be, "what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" See, the things that are going to last is your conduct, your faithfulness to the Lord. "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Our sights are not on this life. It's on the new heavens and the new earth. That's where life is. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." And so we always ought to be looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. We always ought to be looking upward to where God dwells. We never want to look backwards how we were. I got to tell you, people, the fact of the matter is if you look backwards on how you were before you came to Christ, it will depress you. Our hope is not back. Our hope is what? Forward and upwards. And that's why the scriptures are so clear. We have to set our mind on things what? Above. Not on things of this earth. And then finally, Philippians chapter 3 addresses this. Paul writes, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on." See, we're trying to be perfected in this life, but we press on. Forward, not backwards. "I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Forget those things which are behind. It's going to drag you down. Forget them. Take an amnesia pill. Forget it. It's not worth thinking about. "And reaching forward to those things which are ahead." People, it's always, without a doubt, forward and upward for the cause of Christ. I press toward the goal. You're not pressing back. You're pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he goes and says, "As many as are mature have this mind." If you want to mature in the Lord, you have to have this mind. It's upward and forward, never backwards. And as we set our mind on these things during this time of the church, we will be what? Ready. For the time is at hand. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, Lord. Help us, I pray. Help us to have this mindset. This message, this book of Revelation is written to me and to everyone in this room, everybody that's logged on to the live stream, everyone that calls himself a Christian, the book of Revelation is written to. "I, Jesus," is recorded, "have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches." May your testimony in Revelation ring out true and loud in the churches. Oh Lord, that we would understand the final chapter. And as we understand how it's all going to unfold, that we would live differently in this life of faith in the here and now. That we would be set apart, living holy lives, looking unto you, upward and forward always, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?